want to talk this morning, well, about finishing the work, about seeing it through, about finishing the job. And when we get started, some of you might think, well, now what's that got to do with what Brother Bill read for us? But I hope that as I introduce this lesson and work into it, you can see what we have there in that situation is Jesus healing some men. But it was more than just Jesus saying, you're healed. He left a part of it to them. He told them, go and do. Go and show yourselves. And it was when they went that they saw that they were healed of their leprosy. And I want to look at that particular aspect of what Jesus did because I'm convinced that that is something we need to consider in our prayer life. Yes, we're going to talk about prayer this morning. But not so much about the mechanics or the reasons and such, though we will touch on some of those, but mainly the fact that just praying to God is not enough. There's still something more that we have to do, and we will look at some things that I think will make that clear to us as we consider this morning. One of the reasons for this is we're prone to leave things undone. I've probably got a dozen or more projects that are just almost finished. In fact, I've got a bookcase down in our lower room down there that has been almost finished for about 30 years now. Because I put it together and moved it into the house the night before Rebecca was born. And she helped me. That may be why Rebecca was born that next morning. And it still hasn't been finished. It's a nice bookcase. It holds all the books. It does its function, but it's not pretty. It's just the bare wood. Screwhead shelving. My dad reminds me every now and then, where are you going to finish that bookcase? And I mention that just to remind, we tend to leave things undone. I could name probably a half a dozen more just off the top of my head without even looking at the things that are still laying there that are almost finished or almost complete. Because some of us, I know, are more prone to that than others, but we are prone to get started on something and do the main part and then not go all the way through. And sometimes we're that way with our prayer also. Maybe we're real good at going to God in prayer and talking to Him and seeking Him and His guidance and His instruction, asking for His help and His concern. But then do we follow through and do our part in seeing to it that that prayer is fulfilled? And that's what we want to talk about this morning as we consider that. Since we're talking about prayer, I will mention, I noticed in prayers recently, and I appreciate the brethren praying for me for speaking, but I've noticed I must have reached the age of old preacher because I'm hearing more of ready recollection than I am of properly prepared. You tend to get that more as you get older, I guess. But first we want to consider, as we talk about prayer, first we want to consider that the fact that the New Testament tells us that we need to pray. No sense in talking about finishing prayers if we don't remind ourselves of the necessity of prayer and talking to God. And we've got a few scriptures here up on the screen that I think will point that out to us. First, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, one that we're very familiar with. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now we hear that pray without ceasing pretty regular. But we need to understand the context. It's not just Paul saying you need to pray a lot. It's Paul saying God wants us to pray regularly. God instructs us to give thanks, which would include prayer to God of thanksgiving. And then, of course, there's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here, we've studied this in the past and probably will look at it in more detail in the future. Paul reminds the Philippian brethren that they are unable to accomplish all things on their own, and worrying about them will not make any difference. As Jesus said, you can't worry enough to make more hair grow on your head. You can't worry enough to make yourself even a little bit taller. And so there's no need in worrying about those things. Place them in the hands of God. Cast your cares on me, on God, because He cares for you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul says, "To this end we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work for faith by His power." Here Paul reminds us that there's a responsibility for us to pray for others, not just pray for ourselves, but pray for others, and pray in regards to our spiritual situation. Pray in regards to the spiritual understanding of our brethren, of our friends, of our neighbors, and especially of those of the church that we are closely associated with. That's a responsibility that's laid upon us by this example of the Apostle Paul that he gives as he writes to the Thessalonian brethren. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, the Hebrew writer says, "Pray for us, for we're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." In other words, we're going to be busy. Won't you pray for us so that we will be successful in that business? This is similar to what Paul says to the Ephesian brethren as he closes his statements about putting on the armor of God. He says, "Pray, and pray for me that I may speak the things that are right and proper in God, that I may be brave to stand and speak the word of God." We see a similar prayer of the apostles and disciples in the first century church in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4 and places like that, where they pray for strength to be bold in their speaking of the word of God. And then James tells us in James chapter 5 and verse 16, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." We read where when one is sick, they should go to the elders and the elders can pray for them. Things of that nature are a reminder that we pray for one another. As we were closing services this past Wednesday night, getting ready to sing our final song there, I made mention that we need to remember that the invitation song is not the only time that we can let our brethren know that we need their prayers in regard to sin that we have. It's something that we ought to be doing regularly. If we have a problem and needs to be corrected, we need to correct it then, and we need to seek forgiveness then. If nothing else reminds us of that, when you were growing up, when did Mama make you make up with your brother after you hit him? Or your sister after you picked on him, as soon as she found out you'd done it, didn't she? You apologize. You go hug your little brother. Tell him you're sorry that you hit him over the top of the head. As soon as she found out you'd done it. We need to seek forgiveness of our sins. And if we need to do that in the middle of the week, and we need to do that with brethren, then it might be good to get a hold of a brother or a sister and talk to them about it and say, "I need you to pray with me and pray for me." We ought to pray. We're commanded to pray. We have examples of prayer. This doesn't even get into the examples of Jesus praying that we talked about, a year or so ago. We need to pray. But it's not just praying that we need to do. We need to follow through on our prayers. We pray for our health, our own health. "Lord, help me to remain in good health," we sometimes hear. "Lord, help me get through this sickness. Help me overcome this difficulty. Lord, help me bear it with this pain, and maybe help me be relieved of this pain." All sorts of things that we have in our own health issues that we pray to God for, and that is right and proper. We ought to pray to God in regards to those things. But it's not enough just to pray. God expects us to take steps to help ourselves. with our health. Passages that maybe we don't think about in regards to this. We turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23 on a semi-regular basis in regards to other teaching. Maybe we don't think of it in regards to this, but the instruction that Paul gives Timothy here, I think, is a good example for us. He says, drink no longer water only, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. And I'm not saying it's an example we ought to start drinking wine. Paul told Timothy, do something to help your sickness. Take steps to solve that problem. Do what you can to correct it. I suspect that if Timothy had available to him Pepto-Bismol, Paul might have told him to use Pepto-Bismol instead of wine. I don't know. Maybe they had that way back then. It just wasn't in the pretty bottle that we set up in our cabinets. I don't know. But the instruction Paul gave to Timothy here is, take care of yourself. We sometimes look at that passage that we find in the letter to Timothy that says, bodily exercise profits little. And we think, well, that means I don't have to do anything. It doesn't matter what I do with my bodily exercise, but it does. That's not what Paul is saying. He's making a comparison. Your bodily exercise helps. Imagine how much more help you're going to get with godliness. It's not enough to pray to God, please help me get over this sickness. We've got to take the steps to get over it ourselves. Maybe something that's kind of common among most of us. Maybe we pray to God to help us lose a little weight. But then do we take steps to lose weight, or are we just waiting on God to magically take it away? So we get up and start walking more. Maybe we got some heart problems and we say, Lord, please help me get over this. Help me get through this so I can regain my energy and my stamina and I can continue to help my wife and my children and live for them and be able to do things with them. But if we pray that and then keep sitting in our recliner eating pecan pie, we're probably not going to get any better. That's kind of like saying, God, forgive me of my sin for reading this book that I'll not read and then picking up another book just like it and starting reading it. We need to do something. We pray for others who are sick. But we need to help them as well. Another one of the instances where Jesus met a group of men is recorded there in Luke chapter 5. I just want to read a short bit. Behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. If there ever is an example of friends doing everything they possibly could to help somebody get better, there's an example of it. It's not enough to pray that my brethren overcome their illness, that they feel better. We need to take action upon it. We need to help, if at all possible. Sometimes that may mean carrying them some chicken noodle soup. Sometimes it may mean going and picking them up and taking them to the doctor's office and waiting until they get through with their appointment and then carrying them back home. Sometimes it may mean, because it's maybe not so much an illness of the body but an illness of the mind, that we go and spend a little extra time with them. Reminding them that they're not alone, that we care, giving them some interaction. We talk about the need to visit others, and that's one of the reasons we need to do that. To make sure nobody feels alone. Because that in itself can cause bodily difficulties. As the mind begins to work against the body because of depression or loneliness, whatever the case may be. It's not enough to pray to God, please help them get better. What can I do to assist in that? We need to pray for those who are bereaved, those who have lost loved ones, those who have lost things, those who are burdened and bore down upon because of all the troubles and difficulties of life. But it's not enough just to pray for them. We need to do what we can to comfort them and to help them. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Let that sink in for a minute. God comforts us so that we can comfort others who need comfort. It doesn't say God comforts us so we can pray to Him and ask Him to comfort them, so that we're able to comfort others. And there again, there's multiple ways in which that can be done. Sometimes it's enough simply to stay in touch from time to time. Sometimes what's needed is somebody to just go sit down beside them or in the same room with them and just be there. Sometimes we need to be able to say a few things maybe to help with that. Maybe sometimes we have to go and help them physically go through some of the things that they're having to go through as a result of the loss or whatever it may be. But we need to finish the job in our prayers. There is nothing that we do for God or do toward God that does not also require us to do something ourselves. We have to take action. We need to pray and then do what's necessary. We pray oftentimes for peace in this life, for world peace, or for our leaders to allow us to continue to worship in peace. But are we doing anything to promote that peace? Are we doing anything to encourage that to continue? Or are we just praying to God, hoping that He's going to miraculously step in on our behalf and get rid of the bad guys and put the good guys in place? And more importantly, are we doing what we can in our sphere of influence? You know what Romans 12 and verse 18 is telling us? If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do everything I can to get along with all the people I come in contact with to the best of my ability. Am I doing my part in that? Or am I simply praying to God, God, please bring peace to the world? We're told to pray for our enemies. But in Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, we're not just told to pray for our enemies. In fact, Jesus starts out by saying to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If we were to look this at this literally as Jesus lays it out for us, prayer is the final part of what we're to do for our enemies. I don't think Jesus is being literal that we have to start in that order. But the point is made here very clearly that loving and praying for our enemies involves more than just saying, I do. More than just asking God to bless them. It involves us actively doing good toward them. And I'm well aware how difficult that can be. All of us have those that we have difficulty getting along with. Some of us may even have those that just seek our hurt and our harm. I hope you don't have to deal with that, but it's possible. But what God tells us to do is not just pray that this will go away, but do what we can to alleviate it. I think we put the last point and this point together. We take whatever steps we can to keep peace, and in doing that, we do good things for the one that hates us. And not that it's an incentive, but remember, Paul told the Roman brethren also, when you do good things to those that are doing bad things to you, it's like heaping coals of fire on your head. A reasonable person is going to feel bad about doing bad to you when you continue to do good to them. An unreasonable person, we just have to learn to deal with the best we can, but we have to take the steps. It's not good enough to say, God, deal with this person. I have to take action. We pray for success in business or in our finances, that we might have all the things that we need to take care of our family, that we might be able to enjoy the things of this life and have sufficient such that we don't have to worry about providing for our family or providing for ourselves. Or we pray that God would be with us, that we might be successful in preparing ourselves for retirement so that we're not a burden on our children or upon others as we grow older. Great. That's wonderful. That's good. But do you keep going in that regard? Do you see it through? Do you apply sound and proper business principles to what you're doing? Proverbs 11 and verse 1 says, false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. If you want God to bless you financially, then you better be treating people properly. Maybe you ought to make those bushel baskets heaped up and flowing over. Are we doing our part? Or are we just waiting for God to step in miraculously and change interest rates all of a sudden so that that money we got in the savings account back there all of a sudden becomes enough to take care of us in our final days? Am I doing my part? Now, all these things are pretty much in the realm of physical things. And we need to be certain that we are doing our part when we talk to God about help and assistance in those things. But there are much more important things that we must consider as well. We're instructed to pray for wisdom. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Might I pose the question, does James tell us that God is automatically going to fill our heads with wisdom when we pray to God to give us wisdom? No. He doesn't. In fact, if you read in the Proverbs, you recognize that in order for one to have wisdom, he must seek after it diligently. He must strive to achieve it. That's what the first couple of chapters of the book of Proverbs talks about, is the need to work for wisdom, to read from the Word of God so that we can learn those principles so that they will guide us into wisdom, into instruction. It is the ones who put the effort through to learn God's will who were able to put it into practice in a way that allowed them to be wise. There's only one man that received wisdom miraculously from God. And if you go read about Solomon, you find out he pretty much made a mess of things. We've got to put in the work to receive wisdom. The same is true for spiritual growth. We often, for ourselves and for our brethren, pray that we might grow. In fact, oftentimes on Sunday morning when I offer prayer for our breakfast, I offer to God or seek God to be with us that our gathering together as brethren might not only be an encouragement to us, but it might strengthen us so that we grow in our understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. It makes us stronger Christians, words to that effect anyway. But are we taking it from there and moving forward with it? We're not going to grow if we're not partaking of spiritual food. We're not going to grow if we're not exercising our minds along those lines. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer told the Hebrews? He said those who mature, those who can handle the meat of the word, are those who have had their senses exercised. Those who are able to be transformed and stay away from the world are those who have renewed their minds with the will of God, Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12. And the passage we all recognize from 2 Timothy chapter 2, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We can't rightly handle the word of truth if we're not spending time in the word of truth. If we want to grow spiritually, we need to eat spiritual food. That means we need to fill ourselves with the Word of God. We need to take opportunity to learn from the Word of God. And other than when all the Christians sat at the feet of the apostles and heard the direct inspiration of the Word of God in the first century church, I don't know that there has ever been a better time for finding ways to learn from the Word of God than we have right now. If there is a benefit that has come out of all of the things that have been going on over the last couple of months, it is that there is more availability of God's Word to the general public than I have seen in a long time. If you're not seeing opportunities to study passages of God's Word or read articles about God's Word online, you're going to the wrong places. Daily, two or three new places pop up. For the last 6 weeks or so, I know that come about Friday afternoon, I'm going to start seeing place after place after place reminding people this is the time that our sermon is going to be available online. And I'm not just talking about those that are worshiping at a distance. I'm talking about those that are making extra things available. Those who have always been recording their sermons are now making them more available online. I don't know if you've noticed it or not, my sermons have even showed up online sooner than they used to. And rather than once a month, they're going up every week, usually by Sunday evening. I'm not saying my sermons are worth, well, I think they're worth your time to listen to. I don't know that they're any better than anybody else's. But the point I'm making is, it's out there. Are we taking advantage of it? Or are we just saying, God, please make me stronger spiritually? And then going back to watching our televisions or our YouTube videos or reading our secular novels, listening to our audio books on how to survive the apocalypse. Are we taking advantage of the means to grow spiritually? You're not going to grow just by saying, God, please help me grow. Never has God treated His people that way. It always required something from them. Don't have the passage here and can't recall it exactly, but I'm pretty sure it's in the book of Exodus somewhere where the Israelites were being bitten by snakes. And they say, Moses, pray to God that He'll take these snakes away. And Moses prayed to God that He would take those snakes away. And the snakes stayed. They were still there. But God said, Moses, here's the way to get the people healed from the snakes. Make the brazen pole with a serpent on it and tell them to look upon that pole and they'll be healed from the snake. He didn't take the snakes away. He said, you do something. If you want to be growing spiritually, you need to exercise yourself and eat spiritual food. we pray and we are instructed to pray for the salvation of sinners. We are encouraged to pray that the Word of God will spread throughout our community, that there will be those who are made aware of God's Word so that they can know the salvation that comes through serving Him. But it's not enough just to pray for that. They've got to hear the gospel. They've got to know where the gospel can be found. And are we seeing that prayer through? Paul told the Roman brethren, "How then will they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard?" Somebody responds back to me, "Everybody's heard about Jesus." Well, that may be, but not everybody's heard about Jesus of the Bible. Oh, there's a lot of people that's heard about Jesus, the Jesus that the world describes, the Jesus that much of the religious world turns to. But there are few who know and understand the Jesus of the Bible. There's a song that we used to sing. I don't even know if it's in our books now. "Do you know my Jesus?" Maybe we would be better at following through on our prayers regarding the salvation of sinners if we looked at everyone and had this thought come in mind: do you know the Jesus I know? And maybe even, what can I do to help them know about Jesus? We've got to see it through. We pray for unity in the church. But unity is only going to come as we work toward unity. We've been learning that in our Wednesday night Bible class. That was one of the problems in the Corinthian church that Paul was dealing with, was their lack of unity. They were divided. And what he told them basically is, you got to get back to helping one another serve God and focus on Christ. In other words, you've got to do the work if you want to be unified. Paul told the Ephesian brethren, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul also told the Corinthian brethren, it wasn't Paul who died for you. It wasn't Paul who baptized, in whose name you were baptized. It's Christ that you need to focus upon. Not individuals, not even yourselves. Get back to serving Christ. If we want church unity, then we've got to focus on developing church unity. If we want the church to fulfill its mission, and we often hear prayers that the church may be successful. In fact, when we offer prayer for the contribution, oftentimes we talk about using these funds in a manner that allows the work of God to continue, that we might be successful in proclaiming the gospel. But are we moving forward with that? Are we faithful in serving the Lord and working as a church, even as individuals? We continue in Ephesians chapter 4, down in verse 15. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Paul said, as long as everyone is doing their part, not just that everyone's praying for success, but that everyone is doing their part to attain that growth, to fulfill that mission of proclaiming the gospel to all the world, of strengthening and encouraging the brethren. As long as everyone's doing their part,
we will be successful. But when one or more are not doing their part, it hinders success.
I know some of y'all young folks probably can't believe this, but I used to be a little guy. I rode a bicycle myself. And it wasn't a brand new bicycle from Montgomery Ward. It was one that was made of pieces and parts that came from various other bicycles. Some of them from other members of the family, some of them from neighbors and friends. And oftentimes when you're using a bicycle like that, you run into a few little problems every now and then. I don't know if you've ever used any hand-me-down things, but every now and then you have a little trouble with them. One of the problems I had with a bicycle was a chain. Not the whole chain. I just had one or two links that didn't want to move very well. You know what happens when one of your links gets bent and it won't straighten back out? Your pedals don't work right. And oftentimes it leads to that chain coming off. And there you are, boogieing down the hill or trying to go up the hill, and you're spinning those pedals and you're not going anywhere because the chain ain't hooked up anymore. And you know why that chain ain't hooked up? Because one little link didn't do its job. It didn't straighten back out like it was supposed to. Or it didn't bend like it was supposed to go around the sprocket. Caused it to come off. That bicycle wasn't good for much of anything but going downhill until I got that link working. Now, I learned real quick that a little WD-40 or some 3-in-1 oil, or even motor oil if that's all I could find, and Dad didn't catch me messing with the good stuff, would take care of that problem. And I got that link working, and that bicycle worked a whole lot better then. Because all the parts were doing their job. Otherwise, there was trouble with fulfilling my mission, whatever it may have been on that bicycle. It makes it hard to jump trash cans when your chain don't stay on the pedals. I know. I had the skin knees to prove it. Everybody's got to do their part. It's not enough to pray. We do have to pray. But it's not enough just to pray. We have to do our part in seeing that that prayer is fulfilled. Somebody has said before, pray as if everything depends upon God. And that's right. Everything depends upon God. And we need to pray as if everything depends upon God. But work as if everything depends upon you. That's what God expects. That's what it means to finish the job. To see it through. To go to God seeking His help, His guidance, His protection, His care, His instruction, and then get busy doing it for myself. Whatever it is that I'm asking God to do for me, I need to get busy doing it myself. That's how prayer works. That's why when Brother Bill prays that things might go better for them, that they might not be left alone, one of the brethren who's also praying that they might not be left alone shows up at the door to visit the Lord. That's why when we pray, Lord, help us get through this illness and this sickness, and we go to the hospital under normal circumstances, and there's two or three more people that are there with us to sit and wait. And help keep our minds off of the way. Because brethren are not just leaving it in God's hands, but taking action themselves in accordance with the will of God to assist and to do. Whether we're talking spiritual or physical needs, they're accomplished as we give them to God and do our part. Finish the job.
for the Lord. Diligent in this service. If you look this morning and find things in your life that are amiss, things where you're not serving the Lord, maybe you're not a child of God, and you recognize your need to become one. Maybe you have come to understand that some of the things in your life, even though you're a child of God, some of the things you're not as diligent in as you ought to, we encourage you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive. To see that those things might be taken away from you. If you're not a child of God, you're more involved than just saying, Lord, please forgive me. You're taking action. You're confessing your wrongs to God, certainly. Confessing your belief in God regarding Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior, the sacrifice for our sins. You're turning away from the things you have been doing. In fact, it's turning away from serving yourself and the world to give yourself wholly over to serve God. And then continuing to do all the things that God has commanded, including being buried in baptism so that your sins might be washed away and you can be added to the family of God. You see, it's not just praying, God, please save me. But it's, as the song we're about to sing, is titled, then coming to the Lord in obedience, submitting to His will, making Him your king. We're coming back to Him as king and acknowledging your wrong before Him. We can assist in that opportunity and time as you require coming while we stand the same.